Go ahead and open up to Luke 4. Last week we started an Advent teaching leading up to Christmas, looking at what Jesus said that he specifically came to do in our lives, as what he has done for us is what makes his birth something to celebrate. And truly the birth of Jesus is the reason for the Christmas season, as we hear said so much. And the first mission of Jesus that we talked about last week was that he came to proclaim good news to the poor. The good news, or the gospel, being Jesus' death on the cross and his subsequent resurrection, and what that has accomplished for us in our lives personally in saving us from our sins. And then the poor that need to hear this good news, being anyone and everyone, as we're all sinners. And as we talked about last week, sin makes us poor in multiple ways in our lives. And Jesus came to fix that for us. And we heard a great personal testimony from someone that realized how poor they were before Jesus came into their lives, and basically how they'd come to realize how rich Jesus had made their lives after the fact, after they came to a saving relationship with him. And what we're going to see today and in the following weeks is that these other things that Jesus came to accomplish that we see talked about in Luke 4, verses 18 and 19, they come as a result of the gospel. Basically, it's through when you believe the good news about Jesus and he comes into your life, then he's able to do the work he wants to in changing your life for the better, not only making us rich in him, but also setting us free from the very nature we're born with to do things that are harmful to us and other people, which is what we're going to focus on today. So let me read the text that we're focusing on here for this month in its entirety, and then I'll pray, and then we'll look at the verse we're going to look at today. And it says, and he, talking about Jesus, this is Luke 4, starting in verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Lord God, we're so thankful that that scripture has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We have experienced these things to some degree, those of us that have placed our faith in you. And we know that some of these things are continual processes, even the thing we're talking about today, Lord. You have set us free, but we're learning to walk in that freedom. So as we go through the word today, as we hear a testimony of you doing this very thing in someone's life, may you first be glorified, but then may you use it to set people free, or to help remind us of the freedom that we have in the victory you won us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. So the second thing that Jesus specifically said that he came to do, and our focus this morning is going to be in verse 18, where it says, he, as in God the Father, has sent me, that being God the Son, or Jesus, referring to himself, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. So Jesus came to preach liberty or freedom to those that are prisoners or captives. And there's two main parts of this second aspect of Jesus' mission that I want to focus on. The first being, if you're a note taker, you can write this down. Who are these captives and what are they a prisoner of? Who are these captives and what are they a prisoner of? Again, just as we're all poor before Jesus comes into our lives due to sin, we all are also captives or prisoners to that sin, as we're all born with a nature to sin or do what is wrong according to God's word. Now, despite what some so-called experts would say, we're not born inherently good, all right? That's false. And like some people would say that, well, all people are born good and then they're slowly corrupted over time as they're around harmful people or they pick up bad habits that they learn. Now, I'm not saying that the environment you're raised in, if you're raised in a harmful environment, most certainly it can contribute to bad behavior or what we consider acceptable and what not acceptable. But our nature or our natural tendency to do bad or evil things, and bad and evil things are always defined as the opposite of what God says is good and right in his word. But our tendency to do those things, and really just the nature, if we're being honest, to want to do the opposite of what you're being told to do, those are traits we have from the very beginning of our life. It's the reason why when you're driving down the street and you see that speed limit sign, that your natural tendency is to want to go over it, okay? Don't act like that's not you. Or it's the reason when we hear the word submit in the Bible, it causes us to kind of get like bristle, if you will. It's the reason, and all you parents know this very well, that from the moment your toddler understands you, they are dead set on disobeying what you tell them to do. Okay? David understood this, King David from the Bible. He said in Psalm 51:5, "For I was born a sinner." Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. And here's the thing, if people are being honest with themselves, even at one point, secular society acknowledged this truth. I'm going to read something from the Minnesota Crime Commission. In 1926, Governor Theodore Christensen of Minnesota established this commission to basically study and evaluate crime in trying to figure out what's the reason for crime. What can we do to mitigate crime? And I've used this before. My wife said, "You should probably use something different." And I'm like, no, because this proves the point. That's my sinful nature. This proves the point I'm trying to make really well, right? So I'm going to keep sending it over and over again. But when they did this commission, they did this study, they found that criminal tendencies were not the result of poverty or education or lack thereof of education or environment, but instead, they offered the following observation, and I'm reading this verbatim from their report, okay? "Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. It's bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, or whatever. Deny him these and he seizes with rage and aggressiveness, which could be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist." That's a secular person, you know, like a commission that did that study, and that was their conclusion. Now, the sinful trait that we all have passed, it's been passed on to us from the very first human being that chose to disobey or the one command that God gave him. God gave Adam this one command back in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. And Paul tells us in Romans 5:12, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone because everyone sin. So just as you would inherit physical characteristics from the people you descend from your parents, we've inherited this sinful nature from Adam. And some might sit there and say, well, that's not fair. Maybe I could have done better than he did. Like, why do I inherit a sinful nature because of his mess up? And I would just remind you that at the time Adam fell short, he had one thing he wasn't supposed to do. He had one thing that God said, this will be bad for you. This will lead to death. don't do this thing. And he was living in as close to heaven on earth that you'll ever get, in a perfect place called Eden that hadn't been corrupted and made horrible yet. So here's the thing. If we're being honest with ourselves, we could not have done better. Because since then, we've gotten a whole list of things that are bad and aren't good. And we live in a corrupted world. So there's no way we could have done better than Adam, and he wasn't capable of doing it. Now, sin has a way of enslaving us or making us a captive to it because of our flesh or our tendency to basically want to do what appeals to us. As I said last week, without God in our lives, we instinctively make ourselves God, or we worship our flesh in that we just want to do what's best for us, or what we think will feel good or work out best in our favor. But the problem is that what we feel is best isn't always what is best for us. You cannot trust your feelings alone. And if you disagree with me on that, I would challenge you, or I'd ask you just to honestly ask yourself, how often have you made a decision based off of your feelings that by the best you could tell was a good decision, only for it to have turn out bad? Not like you expected, right? We all have multiple examples of that. We can't trust our feelings alone. They lead us astray. And we also have a very real enemy that knows our flesh is vulnerable to being deceived and looks to play off of that, because his goal is to steal, kill, and destroy you and lead you into harming yourself and leading you into harming others. Paul tells us about this in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He says, once, this is all of us, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. So without some sort of intervention, we are by nature trapped in our sinfulness and not able to do anything about it in our own doing or in our own power. And as such, we're subject to, number one, the consequences of our bad choices that come with disobedience to God's word, basically constantly hurting ourselves and other people. And then number two, we're subject to God's anger, wrath, and judgment that our sin justly deserves. And ultimately, we have an eternal destiny of torment separated from the one we were created to know in a place called hell, as Eric described last week. So this brings us to the next part of Jesus' second mission that I want to focus on today, which is, how does Jesus free us from this bondage? How does Jesus free us from this bondage? Well, being forgiven of your sin through faith in Jesus is definitely the biggest part of the good news. All right, that's what we talked about last week. But there's even more to the good news, in that we have also been set free from being in bondage to our sinful nature. Paul explains this to us in detail in Romans 6, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter because I don't have time, but I'd really encourage you to read it, because he says it way better than I ever could. But a portion of what he tells us in Romans 6, 6 through 7 is that we know, this isn't something you have to wonder, as a follower of Jesus, you know that our old sinful nature, or old sinful selves, were crucified with Christ, or killed with Christ, so that the sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. You see, the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the old you that was in bondage to your sinful nature and basically spiritually dead, that you died on the cross with Jesus and went to the grave. And then just as Jesus rose from the grave, you were resurrected and made into a new creation. Jesus talks about this in John 3, 7 as being born again. You were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And now we're empowered through God's Spirit that lives in us to obey his word, so we can experience the blessed and happy, abundant life that he intends for us. Basically, a couple weeks ago when we did baptisms, that's what baptism is reflecting. It's outwardly expressing what's happened to you. When you go under the water is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and you're going under, the old you is going to the grave and dying, and the Holy Spirit changes you, and you come out of the water, you're new. That's what's happened through your faith in Jesus Christ. You are new. Jesus didn't just die to positionally make us right with God, but he also rose again 3 days later to practically live within us to help us live for him. Positionally, you're forgiven of sin by his death, but practically, you're set free from your flesh by his life. And now, in faith, we walk in that victory that Jesus has won us, which means that we choose to do what's right, as God's word tells us, and the Holy Spirit convicts us, and God enables us or empowers us to do, to follow through, which doesn't mean we don't ever mess up, all right? Because how many of you guys have messed up since being saved? All of us. If your hand's up, you're lying. You just sinned, all right? We've all messed up, all right? And until we're with Jesus, as 1 John 3:2 says, and we're like him, we're still living in our flesh, and we're still susceptible to giving into temptation and sinning. But since we know that Jesus has already paid the price for those times we mess up, we can be confident, as John tells us in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Basically, once we confess our sin to God, and this is key because repentance is what allows God to help you live in the freedom, bringing out that sin in the light, not trying to hide it. You're not hiding it from God anyways. He knew it when he died for you on the cross, and he knows it now. So you bring it out, you confess it to God, and then you're able to move forward knowing that you're forgiven of it and looking to him to not help, to help you not repeat the same mistake, since we aren't slaves to our flesh any longer. But since our flesh is not in the driver's seat, now that through faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is driving your ship, it's inside of you, habitual sin has no place in our life. Basically, there's no way as a Christian we should be able to sin without conviction. And I want to make this clearer, right? Because there's a difference between condemnation and conviction. Paul tells us there's therefore no condemnation in Christ. Through faith in Jesus, your sins have been paid for. There's nothing to be guilty of. They've been dealt with. So when you're feeling condemned and guilty for sin in your life, that's the devil trying to get you to feel that way. And that's why you need to bring it out in the light and not try to hide it, because it gives him authority that he's lost over your life. You're forgiven. Conviction is a good thing. Conviction is the Holy Spirit telling you this isn't good for you. You don't have to do this. God doesn't want you to do it because he wants good things for you. And our whole life in following Jesus is learning to listen to that voice. Because once we listen, God gives us the power to follow through. And you wouldn't have that voice in your head if you weren't saved. That's the proof that you are. Amen? All right. But living for Jesus, it also takes discipline on our part. As we commit ourselves as followers of Christ to grow and mature in our faith, we seek him for guidance and help to live the life he intends for us. And the way we do this is through being consistently in his word, because that's where we get the guidance on what's good and what's bad. And then we go to prayer, which is where we ask God for help. And then we have fellowship with other believers, because we need those other believers in our life to encourage us, to motivate us, to sometimes correct us and say, this isn't good. This isn't what God wants for you. And when we do those things consistently, we can expect God to respond, because he absolutely wants you to live in his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And as we do this consistently, we find ourselves more and more able to stand in the power of the Holy Spirit and resist temptation and basically grow to hate sin as much as God does. Because we see the destruction it caused in our life, we see the destruction it causes in other people's lives, and we're so thankful we've been saved from it, we don't want to go back to it at all. Amen? All right. Well, now, like last week, we're going to hear from someone that personally has experienced this in their life, where Jesus has set them free from the captivity of sin. So I'm going to invite Cole Harrington up here. Mic's on for you, bro.
All right. Well, never heard my voice through a mic before, so this is all new to me. I'm a little nervous, but by the grace of God, I'll get through this. So yeah, about a month and a half ago, Chris had reached out to me and asked me if I would like to share my testimony. And first thing I thought in my head was no, but I told him I'd pray about it. And sure enough, I prayed about it and was talking with God and was just really wrestling with God about coming up here and doing it. But every time I was trying to give reasons why I didn't want to do it, it just kept landing on, well, I have a timeline when I want to give my testimony for the church, and I'm not that good at speaking yet, and just I. And God just told me, I just had the verse come to my mind that, you know, I must decrease so he can increase. And so that's what I want to do up here today, is I want to glorify God and be obedient. So I'm going to pray, and then I'll get into my testimony. Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for this moment. I pray that you're glorified, God. I pray that you would prepare the hearts in this room to hear my story. I pray that my story would move in them and set people free who have struggles or anything that they're battling in their life, God. I pray that you'd bring into the light today and they would walk in the freedom that you have for them, Lord Jesus. I pray this in your holy name. Amen. So starting off, I just kind of want to paint the background that I was born into a Christian home. My father did a great job at teaching us the Word of God. He worked really hard, but any time in his spare that he had to spare, he poured into all of his kids and really made Jesus known. And so growing up, I always felt like, you know, I knew God. I felt like just creation and his design, I felt like it spoke of his existence. So I didn't really struggle in my life believing if God was real or not. But yeah, so just wanted to put that out there. But so I was born in Southern California, and I grew up there till I was about 6 or 7, and then I moved to Southern Oregon. And I lived there till I was about 16, and then I moved to Seaside. And living in Southern Oregon was when I just kind of got introduced to a lot of substances from a young age. And so by third grade, I had tried marijuana, I tried cigarettes, I was introduced to pornography. And just really from the beginning, was just introduced to the world at a very young age. Like I see the first through third graders, and I just could not imagine, you know, them taking part in what I took. And so that's just weirdly wild for me to reflect on and see. This wasn't something that was consistent over the years, obviously, but it just slowly started growing into my life. By my freshman year in high school, I had a group of buddies, and we would just party basically every other weekend, and we would ride our dirt bikes up into the mountains and load up our camping gear, and we just load up on beer and weed, and we just go hang out there for the weekend and just party down. By my sophomore year, I switched high schools, but the friends stayed the same. It was just more friends and partying. The partying just grew bigger in my life, and I was just, you know, came from just a little thing with my buddies to then big bonfires up the mountains to big house parties and just really indulging in what the world had to offer. And at the moment, I did enjoy it. And it was just, that was just the lifestyle that it seemed like everybody was living around me. Come my sophomore, the summer after my sophomore year was when we moved to Seaside. My dad had moved up there a little bit earlier, so I stayed down to kind of hang out with my friends and party. And by the end of that summer was when I first got introduced to what I would have considered at the time a harder drug, which was called Molly, or also known as MDMA. And by taking this, it just kind of opened up this whole new avenue for me to experience drugs. And before I kind of had anxiety around it, but then over time, it just kind of became less and less. And then when I moved to Seaside, was really when there was just a whole group of kids that would hang out downtown Seaside, anywhere from 15 to in their early 20s. And it was just surrounded with drugs and alcohol and just living in just such a wild lifestyle. And those were people that I fit in with at the time. I wasn't, you know, I was raised in a Christian home, but I, I was not following after God at this time. And so I fit in easy with them. And so those were people that I would hang out with. And, you know, when you're hanging out with people who are trying different things, you end up trying different things. And I started trying Molly again, and then I ended up trying cocaine. And it just became something that I started doing more often than I ever imagined I would have done in my life. And by my junior year, I started taking part in using cocaine pretty regularly. Come my senior year, it really started becoming more and more towards the end of my senior year. It was probably every other weekend, if not every weekend. And I do know sometimes that I had done it throughout the school week. So anyways, by the grace of God, I graduated high school and I made it through. So praise him for that. But the partying didn't slow down. It just picked up and I just dived into it deeper. You know, I thought I was living a great lifestyle. I was living at my dad's house, working a lame job. And, you know, I just didn't have any responsibilities in my life at this point. And so the partying just grew just more and more, just getting high and using drugs. And come around 2 years later, well, first I want to say, so God throughout these years, though, also did like try to intervene into my life. But it was pretty quickly I would, you know, kind of get drift of it and then just shut the door on him and like, I don't really want anything to do with God. I wanted to live the lifestyle I was living and I didn't want what God had to offer. But so come 2020, I'm 20 years old at this point. Me and my friends had decided to do a camping trip up the mountains, and we loaded up on, you know, booze and drugs and went to just go party down for the night. And quickly the night faded away, and I found myself just laying by the fire alone and just staring into the fire, and just for the first time in my life having just an honest conversation with God. And just the first thing that came to my head is, I'm going to hell. I just told him, I was like, there's no way that the life that I'm living is somebody who loves you. I just was honest with him. To him for the first time, and honest to myself for the first time. My whole life, I had said, I'm going to heaven, you know. I know the word. I know Jesus. You know, my dad taught me John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But he also taught me that you'll know somebody by the fruits that they bear. And I can tell you my fruits were not somebody who loved the Lord. My fruits were to live in sin, and it just proved to myself that that I love sin more than I loved God. So as I'm sitting there talking to God and just finally humbling myself before him and telling him that I'm going to hell, I think it was an area in my life where God saw that I felt stuck and I didn't really know how to get help. And he saw my heart and that I didn't want to go to hell, but I didn't know, you know, how to pull myself out of where I was at. And a couple days later, I found myself watching a video on YouTube. I can't remember what the video was, but I just know that God spoke through this video, and he just hit my heart like I've never felt before. And for the first time, my eyes were open to see Christ, and I just immediately fell onto the floor and just repented and asked God to forgive me and that the Holy Spirit would come into my life. And immediately after that, I threw my weed away. I just was tired of partying, and God just really started working in my life. And I believe, growing up in a Christian household, I don't believe I was saved until that point where God intervened, or God first touched my heart, like, for the first time, I guess. I forget what I'm trying to say there, but I believe that from that point forward in my room in 2020 was when I got saved, when I cried out to God and finally submitted myself to him. So for a little while after that, things were going really good. I started getting into the Word, learning more, watching, you know, YouTube videos, and I was just had this new desire to learn about Jesus. I had this Red Letters thing that I think Ray Comfort made, and I bought the book, and I'd take it to Duger's, and I'd put it up there at the front because I was one of the hosts, and it would have a Bible verse on the back so people would see it, and it was just like, it was cool. I started telling people about Jesus. All the friends I was partying with, I was telling them about Jesus. And all of them thought I was just a complete weirdo and just talked bad about me behind my back. And I just, like, I didn't care, and I was being bold for Christ. But there was still a strong desire and addiction to want to go get high and use coke. It was something for so long that we did all the time. And so I was really battling with that for a while. And I was battling that for a while. I just lost my train of thought, sorry. So I was battling that, and I remember just feeling like, God, I'm sitting at home so bored, like I have nothing to do, and everybody else is out having fun, and I'm missing out on the fun. I remember just really struggling with that, just feeling like I'm missing out. And God just, you know, he would comfort me in those moments, but there was times where I was just weak, and I would just follow my flesh, and I wasn't walking by the Spirit, and I would listen to those moments. And then it was shortly after that, so some time I had been in contact with Brenton Salisbury. He was running a men's group at the time. And so my dad actually got me in contact with him. And when he first gave me his number, I was like, oh, great. My dad's trying to get me to hang out with another Christian guy. Like, all right, I'll text him, Dad. Never going to hang out with this guy. Okay, so God starts working in my life. And, you know, then I started texting Brenton, and it was probably about a year, and then I finally got to the first men's group. And that was when God just, like, just really was speaking to me. There's these men who are just, like, on fire for the Lord. They're praying, they're reading the Word, they're singing praises to him, even though their voices weren't the best. They're still singing out loud to God. And it was just, like, it was just beautiful. I'm just, like, this is what love is. This is, like, it just felt like I was just at home and at peace and just like a real connection with guys. And I was just so encouraged by the end of the night. And then just talking with Brenton more, I ended up going to this church, Coastline. This was the church all of them went to. So I started coming here, and God just started working on me more and more and started moving in my life. I eventually, you know, I was 20, so I'm like, okay, well, I need to get my career going. So I wanted to become an electrician, so I want to get my foot in the door and become a material handler. So I started praying and seeking God on that, and he ended up opening the door for me to move down to Hillsboro, which is where I became a material handler with an electrical company down there. And so when I moved to Hillsboro, I got an apartment with one of my old buddies, Cody, from Grants Pass. And he was a really close friend of mine, but somebody who also I partied with a lot. And so he also does know the Lord too. And so at first our hearts were, you know, we're going to move in together. We're going to start going to church. We're going to, you know, make sure that we're seeking the Lord and like growing. But once we move in together, the main thing we knew what to do with, you know, when we were hanging out was to party. And so pretty quickly after moving in, slowly faded away from coming to Coastline. The partying started coming to my life more. I just wasn't in the Word of God, and I just slowly just started falling back away from God. And it got pretty bad for a while there. I got to a really dark place in my life where, kind of like what Chris was just saying, I started getting really condemned, and it was totally from the enemy, and it got me to a super dark place where I felt like I couldn't come to church. I didn't want to come sit in here. I didn't want to come ask for help. I just felt like I was a failure to God. I was driving up on the weekends and just getting high for the whole weekend, not getting any sleep, and then coming back to work and just driving back on 26, just being super, super depressed about where I got myself. I had felt like I finally was walking with God and staying close to him. And then here I am 180 degrees back away from him. And I'm just like, God, I'm a failure to you. I'm like, what is going on in my life? And, I was just really condemned by it and just in a super dark spot to where I was just driving down the road and just asking God. I said, God, like, would you just kill me? I was like, I don't want to live. I feel like I'm failing you. I'm not living a life that's worthy for you. Like, I would just be better off if I wasn't here so I couldn't just continue to fail you. And this was just a complete lie from the enemy and a place just to keep me separated from God. And just, it was just a total lie. But anyways, all that's to say, be careful what you pray for, maybe, because come a week later, it was December 6, 2020, I had been invited to go surfing. And if any of you know me, I love surfing, so it was immediately, yes, let's go, let's paddle out. And so I drove down to the spot, jumped in the water, paddled out, Caught a couple waves, was having a great time, paddled back up to the peak and was just sitting there waiting for the next set of waves to come in. And as I'm just sitting there, sitting on my board, my feet dangling underneath my board, and like the snap of a finger, in the blink of an eye, I just got thrown through the air by a shark. I got thrown right into the water. Immediately, I popped out of the water, and my board was kind of off the side of me, and I was able to grab my board and throw it under me. And then after I threw it under me, I remember just paddling and just calling out to God, God, please save me. I was like, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. God, please. And then immediately after that, a wave hit me from the back and pushed me all the way up onto the rocks. But I know for a fact in that moment, God was intervening in my life. God was getting my eyes back onto him and just showing me, like, is this, do you want to continue down this lifestyle? I've called you to live a different life. And God saved me. He spared my life that day where I didn't get killed. And so praise God for that, that he showed me that he loves me. And, you know, I would rather have lost my leg than, you know, lose God. So I'm totally fine with how that went. As scary of an accident that was, God used that to get my eyes back on him and to bring me to where I am right here today. So moving on from that, actually, I think we got a couple pictures that are kind of graphic. So if you want to, they found him today. So we're going to bring him up. They're graphic, but I'm sure people want to see. So that was my shin, the front of my leg going down. There's, go to the next one. That's my foot. So that's my ankle where it got flayed out. There's a couple more, just kind of the process. That's the tourniquet we made. And then that's us just kind of getting carried across the rocks back towards the ambulance. No, for some reason, you know. I tried, but the ankle wasn't working at that point. Still barely works, honestly, but. So yeah, after I got hit by, you know, the wave hit me from the back, I could feel something was obviously really wrong with my foot. I rode the wave straight up onto the rocks where I dry docked myself and pulled myself out up onto the rocks. And a few other people were surrounding me at this point, and I could just see blood was pumping out of my shin like a faucet, like just blood was gushing out. Ankle, my foot was hanging off to the side, and immediately I'm just like, okay, this is bad. So we took my leash off my board, wrapped around my leg. That was the tourniquet we made. You saw, we grabbed a stick and shoved it into the leash, twisted down until that bleeding completely stopped, and then made my way to the ambulance. From there, I went to Astoria for my first surgery. Then I went down to Portland, which is where I had a couple other surgeries. And then I, it was a month until I could get my final surgery because they have to, when you get bit by an animal, they have to make sure no infections start in your leg. So they seal it and then they reopen it. And I got a couple cadavers and yeah, then they stitched me back up. And yeah, it's probably about a 6 month recovery, until my leg was fully good. But anyways, after that, so when it first happened, I still was struggling. Before I got my final surgery, there was a couple times where I went out and partied with some friends and just still like knowing God intervened with that shark attack, but didn't know what it meant or how to just start moving forward. And so after my final surgery, faithfully, Brenton Salisbury came and visited me at home. Just being a man of God and just going and showing up for people. And I just remember there's a couple of friends who were in the water that showed up, but all of my other so-called friends never showed up and they didn't come visit me at all. But here's this man of God who I knew briefly, poured into me, and he's going and he's sitting down and talking about Jesus to me and bringing me it's called Living in the Spirit, a book to read. And then he just started inviting me to church, inviting me out to men's group again. And just like, yeah, I would love to go. And so I started going again. I started getting back into men's group. I started going back to Coastline. And God just really started working in my life again. Soon after starting to go to Coastline, I caught eyes with this really pretty girl and asked her to be my girlfriend. And we're married today, thank the Lord. But she's been just a blessing in my life. She's seen the struggle that I've gone through. And I just thank the Lord for her. I just love her to death and just thankful for how strong she's been through my story. So soon after we started dating, though, I had let her know that there still was these things in my flesh that were seeking to go get high, and I still had this this addiction that wasn't done with, and it was just tough because I would go a little bit of time, and I'd be really good, and then it'd just be one backslide, and then it would kind of have a little spiral, and then it was like I'd go really good and just feel like, okay, I'm not struggling with this anymore, and then another backslide, and it was just like every time it was just like, God, why am I falling back into this? I don't want this to be in my life anymore. I was like, please, God, I just want it to be gone. And it was just so much pain and so much, every time I would do it, it was just, by the morning, I just have tears in my eyes and just so much regret and just wanting to be free from the sin. But I could never go tell anybody else about it. I could never go seek prayer. It was kept in the dark. I didn't want to expose myself. And also, by the time of, you know, by like a week after it would happen, you're like, oh, well, it's not going to happen again. I'm fine. And then it ends up happening again. And you realize, well, I'm not fine. But you continue to lie to yourself and tell yourself that you don't have an addiction. And I definitely had an addiction. And so this was going on for some time. And come 2023, I ended up getting invited to a leadership conference. So it was a conference that me and my fiance at the time got invited to. And before the leadership conference, though, I ended up having a fallback, and I ended up using about a month before it. And this was one of the fallbacks that really just ate me alive and just felt horrible about. I just remember for just a week, just like, God, why did I do this again? Like, oh, just that constant just frustration and just confusion. And I know now it's like, I want to set you free, but you're not fully surrendering it to me. You're not giving to me. You're keeping this in the dark. How do I get the glory if you're just not going to, you're not wanting to walk in what I'm calling you to walk in? So we get invited to the leadership conference, which was an amazing time. The first day was just great worship. Just Rob from Calvary Corvallis, he leads it. And, well, actually, he just lets the Holy Spirit lead it, is really how it was when I was there. And it was just a beautiful time of worship and just praise and just seeing some of the gifts of the Spirit being used by other people and just the vulnerability of people coming up there and just talking. It was just an amazing time, and God was really speaking to me in that first day, and I was just praising him. And coming to the second day of the leadership conference, a great message and more worship, and then we broke out into a time of we broke out for lunch, and so everybody went and got lunch, and my fiance at the time had pulled me off to the side, and we were kind of just walking by ourselves and talking, and she had told me something that God really had on her heart, and she said, you know, I really think that you need to seek some leaders with this that you're struggling. I think you need to bring this into light and tell people and get prayer for it. And my first response was what I've always done is, I'll be fine. Let's just pray for each other. And, you know, I'll pray, and it won't be something. It's just another slip up. It's not going to happen again. And so, you know, with tears in her eyes, and we prayed over each other, and God just, it was still just stuck in my head, though. Maybe I do need to bring this out and get help from some leaders in the church. And God just had this all planned out. It was pretty cool what he starts doing. So right after she brings this up to me, we go into the next session, and immediately it's just a time of confession and repentance. And people, story after story of how God delivered them and set them free. And I'm sitting there in my chair just with tears coming down my face, and I'm just like, well, obviously I'm trying to hide from everybody seeing me crying. It's like, this is embarrassing. And so I'm sitting there with tears rolling down my face, and I'm feeling God telling me, like, you need to set this free today. Like, these are testimonies of my faithfulness, and I will set you free today. And I'm fighting God with it. I didn't want to go up there and do it. And then I'm starting to get moves to, all right, God, who do you want me to seek? And he says, Chris and Eric. And I said, Eric. Like, I don't want to get prayer from Eric, Lord. I was like, for some reason, I was intimidated by Eric. He's a great dude. He's awesome, but I was intimidated by him. So I'm like, Eric. He's like, okay. I'm still trying to fight him on, like, no, I don't want to. And then I'm just sitting there still in my eyes, and I just feel just poof, someone's hand hits my shoulder. I look back, and Eric's just sitting right behind me, just praying. I don't know what he prayed, but he's just kneeling behind me. And I'm just like, okay, God's doing something clearly. But he was just confirming, like, yeah, Eric and Chris. And still trying to not do it, not bring it into light. And then this one guy's testimony, he came up. And it was about this sin that was in his life. And he brought this sin into his marriage. And it was just very destructive in his marriage. But God totally, you know, healed him from it, delivered them from this sin. But he was just speaking on how if something he could have just dealt with before he got married. He didn't have to bring it into his marriage, and he just needed to bring it out into the open. And so God in that moment was just telling me, you're about to get married. Do you want to bring this into your marriage? And I'm just like, no, I don't want to bring this into my marriage. I don't want to hurt my fiance. I don't want to hurt my wife. I don't want this to just destroy us. I know how destructive it is. And so finally, God just got me to a place to just surrender and say, okay, fine. I'm going to get prayer. So I tapped Chris on the knee, I tapped Eric on the knee, and they're like, huh? And then we went off to the side, and I'm just immediately just breaking down, but just finally was able to tell someone for the first time that, you know, I just had this slip up a month ago. It's something I've been struggling with. I just don't know where to go. And I think for the whole time, why I didn't want to seek help is because the enemy had just kind of placed in my head that, you know, they're not going to like you. It's going to be like, you're going to be very judged, and they're not going to want you around, or like your sin was too big to get prayer for. And it was just such a lie. And like, after I told them, they just put their hands on me. They just showed me love and just prayed for me. They just asked in Jesus' name that this addiction would be removed and gone and broken. And they just showed me love and prayer. And God was just doing a work in the background too, just showing me that he was in charge of it all. As I'm sitting there getting prayer from my pastor and one of our elders, I hear Rob in the background ask other people who need to confess something to go get prayer from their pastor and their elder. And so it was just cool, this thing, like I just felt God just moving the whole time. And so after they prayed for me, I felt really empty, a little embarrassed, and just like, I felt good though, that it was finally out, but I just felt super empty. And a lot of talk about that those couple days about being an empty vessel for the Lord. I felt completely empty. Yeah, so after that, they broke out into groups, and I just kind of stayed by myself and sought the Lord and went through the Bible and just kind of prayed and talked to him and just like, okay, God, well, what do I do now that they know, what are the steps from here? And anyways, we ended up going back to the hotel, and the next day was the final day of the conference. And they start off with a message, and then after the message, they start calling up for baptismals. And I just immediately, when I heard them call for baptismals, my heart just started pounding out of my chest like crazy. And Stephen always says it. That's usually the Lord that's telling you to go do something. And I'm just sitting there trying to wrestle with God again, trying to fight him. It's like, why do we fight God so much? Why can we not just listen and obey to him? And so finally, I'm wrestling with him on this. Like, I don't want to get baptized. And I think a lot of the reason I didn't want to get baptized is because a year prior to that, I did get baptized. And it was me declaring publicly my faith in Jesus and what he's done for me. But there was a small part of that baptism where I just wanted that to be my breakthrough, that to be my moment where I never fell back into that addiction. And that wasn't the case. I was trying to keep it in the dark. And God wants us to bring things into light. We can't keep our sin in the dark. And so God's just calling me, wanting to do something through that baptismal, and I didn't know what exactly it was, but I just felt like he was leading me to do it, and I just tapped on Chris. I was like, I feel like God's telling me to get baptized. And he just told me, well, you should probably listen to the Lord then. And so I ended up going down there and getting into the water with Rob and Chris. You can throw that other picture up there now of me in the water. So I ended up getting down in there into the water with Chris and Rob, and just told Rob everything I had told them, and they just laid their hands on me and they just prayed over me, and then they just dunked me. And before they dunked me, you know, leading up to that whole day, I just still was feeling empty and just embarrassed about the whole thing. And then they baptized me, and immediately coming out of that water, I just felt so full of spirit and just so full of love, and just felt God's presence surrounding me. And the whole church, they're just extending their hands out. I mean, they didn't know what I had told the others at that point, but they were just still just praying over me. And it was just a time that was just super just filling. I knew in that moment God had delivered me from this addiction. And that's why I'm up here today, actually, is because from that moment, God delivered me from this addiction. It's been 18 months, and I haven't even had, yeah, praise God. Praise God. I haven't even had the desire to want to go use. I've been so disgusted by it. God's totally removed it from me. I just hate the thought of it. For about 2 weeks after, I had some demonic dreams where the enemy was just playing these dreams in my head where I was going, and I'd hang out with those friends, and then I would end up using and getting high, and then just being like, Lord, how did I get here? Why did I do this again? And then I'd wake up out of the dream and just be like, oh, thank you, Lord. It was just a dream. And 2 weeks later, Eric checked in on me, and I had told him about that, and he just prayed for me out there in the parking lot. And those dreams, they went away, but they started coming back, but they came back as when I would go, when I'd be tempted, and I'd start to be about to use, I would say no. I would remind myself in my dream, like, what God's done for me. And I started having power in my dreams to say no to this addiction. And so God has just been so good. He's just freed me from that. Yeah, over those last 18 months, I've just been growing in my relationship with the Lord tremendously. He's just been working so much in my life, just growing. I'm not perfect, obviously. None of us are. But just learning to walk with the Spirit more and more every day. A few months after that, I got married. And a couple months later, we got pregnant. And then we now have a beautiful baby girl, Brielle Elizabeth Harrington. And man, the love for that little girl just shows you the love, part of the love that God has for us. And so we started praying right after we got married about him opening a possible door for us to get a house. And just a month ago, God opened that door. And so now we got our first home. We're married. We got a baby. I'm learning to walk with the Spirit more. And God has just been so good in my life. And I just thank him for that. There's just so much freedom that you can have in just surrendering your sin to Christ. You don't have to be bound by it. And he just showed me that. And I just think back like 4 years ago, that person I was compared to who I am now standing up here right now is just so different. And that's by just that one day when I was in the woods, that one day in my room when I just finally just said, God, come into my life. Holy Spirit, enter into my life. I don't want to live this way. I believe that moment was when the Holy Spirit entered into me. And then that's when kind of like what Chris was talking about, there starts kind of being this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. I actually found this morning, and I thought it kind of applied, so I kind of wanted to say it. It's Galatians 5, 16 through 18. It says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. And for me, it just really spoke to me because it's like once, before I met Jesus, my sin was great. It was easy. It didn't affect me at all. It was fun. And once I met Jesus, the Holy Spirit came inside of me. And it just opened my eyes to a whole new way of seeing life. And it was because the Spirit was living inside me that every time I would go and I would start falling after the flesh, the Spirit was there just really convicting me, like Chris was talking about, just convicting me and telling me, no, this is not what I have for you. Stay away from this. And he just leads us through that. And I think this is what the beautiful thing of God is. He doesn't say, you know, you got to be perfect to come sit in my church. He says, come as you are. Sit in my church. You can have addictions. You can have all this messed up stuff, but you're not going to stay there. When you truly encounter Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters into your life. And there's a transformation process that starts. And he starts working all this just mud and muck out of your life. And he tries to just make you into this perfected being, trying to make us Christ-like. And just praise be to God for that. He is so good. And he just wants, he has an abundant life. Like Chris just talked about earlier. He has abundant life he wants us to walk in. We have eternal life with him in heaven. But there's an abundant life that we can live with him now. And that's by just seeking the Lord and, you know, bringing things out into the light. Not hiding our sin, not living, having our sin live in the darkness, but being vulnerable with each other. Like what I'm doing today, I did not want to get up here, but I pray by the power of God, it delivers somebody else. It helps somebody else's story. And so that's my story today. I kind of just wanted to end it with just saying if this is, you know, if you are struggling with something, I don't know what it is. For me, it was drugs. For you, maybe it's alcohol addiction, maybe it's drugs, maybe it's pornography, maybe it's anger, maybe it's being foul-mouthed, maybe it's how you treat your coworkers, maybe it's how you lust after other women. I don't know what it is, but I know if it's in the dark, it's going to stay in the dark. Until you can bring it into the light, you won't be freed from that. And Christ has came to set you free. Christ has came to give you eternal life. He's came to give you an abundant life. So I pray that your hearts would submit to God today. I pray that you would bring out any darkness in your life into the light. I pray that you would seek prayer and that you would just from this day forward experience the freedom that Christ gives you.
Stay up here for a second. Amen. Stay up here with me, Cole. I'm going to have Justin come back up with the worship team, and that was awesome. Love this guy. This is one of those, like I said before, you always want a Paul and a Timothy. This is one of the Timothys in my life where there's a call on his life, and the Lord is just preparing him for that every day. So, man, that testimony just speaks of how he's doing that. I had that burning in my heart. When you were talking, like there was a passage that was coming to my mind, and I can't not like share it. This is from James 5 when it's talking about the power of prayer. And it says in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Well, we're righteous in Christ. So that means any of us that have placed our faith in Christ have power in our prayer. And what the prescription is here, when you're struggling with something, when you need healing, is to confess sins. If there's sins apparent in your life, as been said over and over again, as Cole said, bring it out in the light, bring it out in the light. Mm-hmm. It's to confess it with your brother or sister in Christ and let them pray for you. And then you'll be healed.
Amen.
And so I believe the Lord wants to do that for somebody in here, just like he did for Cole. So we're just going to offer that opportunity. Mm. We're basically, Cole's going to stay up here with me. We're just going to be available to pray if anyone wants to come up and pray. We're going to have our prayer team around the room. Mm. Also, maybe you're more comfortable just talking to your spouse. Maybe there's something that you need to confess. Maybe you're a young person in here with your parents and you need to confess something to them because it's burning in you and you want to bring it out in the light and you want to be set free. But this is an opportunity during this last song of worship where you can respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction and you can remove that false power that Satan lost when Jesus died on the cross, that he's tricked you into thinking that he has over you by bringing that out in the light and knowing that you're forgiven of it and asking your brother or sister to pray with you for God to set you free.
Yeah.
You're really free, but to live in that freedom that you have in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, we're available. Don't miss out on this opportunity to respond. Lord God, we thank you so much. Even now as I hear these voices continuing to pray, Lord. Father, just we know that this is a sweet sound to your ear because you saved us. You allowed your son to go through what he went through so that we could be brought into this relationship to do this very thing, to call out to you for help, to look to you to lead us into the good things you desire for our lives. And that's what people are doing right now. That's what we're doing. This is exactly one of the reasons. This is what Jesus came to do, to set the captives free. And so we pray in these prayers with faith, knowing that this is you want to answer these prayers. You want people that came in here carrying what felt like a weight that they couldn't get rid of to walk out of here free of it. Free in the victory that you won them already, Lord, released of the lies of the deceit of the devil. And I pray it would be that way for my brothers and sisters, Lord. I pray we know that we're forgiven, that we're not carrying around any guilt or condemnation because you paid the price for those sins. They weren't swept under the rug. You dealt with them. Justice has been served. So we can walk out of here without guilt and condemnation, and then we can walk forward with the help of Jesus, who's in us and is empowering us to live in the freedom that he won us. So we pray these things in faith, in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Guys, go in the freedom that Jesus has won you. Amen. God bless you guys.